Well, you can see the message and the passage is on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be in God's Word this morning, if you'd like to take the opportunity to open up to that chapter. We're going to talk about the three M's of submission. And to introduce the message and introduce this subject, I'm going to start with a question. And when I ask you this question, see if a name or a face comes up immediately in your mind and in your memory. And this is the question. Have you ever had a really hard boss that you've had to work for? Maybe this boss was mean to you. Or maybe this boss was unfair or drove the people that worked for him too hard. I think back on my life and all the different people that I've worked for through the years, and two faces definitely pop up in my mind if you ask me that question. One of them was, I had a very short career with one of the major package delivery companies that we all see their trucks driving through our neighborhoods. And the job that I had was the early morning shift of unloading tractor trailers of packages. And the trailers would be there, and we started real early in the morning. It was really more like the middle of the night when we started. So it was early in the morning. You're tired. In the tractor trailer, all the packages were in there just every which way. And my job was to jump in there. And there was a conveyor belt that came into the back of the tractor trailer. And my job was to unload that tractor trailer as fast as I possibly could and get the packages up on that conveyor, not just get them up there, but get them up there the right way with the label up. And I could never do it fast enough for my boss. And I never saw my boss when I was working the shift. The only time I ever saw him was every once in a while he would just appear out of nowhere, jump into the truck with me, throw a bunch of boxes on the conveyor along with me, and just yell at me nonstop because I was going too slow and I had to speed it up. And it was a lot of bending over, and I kind of have a weak back anyway, so it was physically demanding, and it was always just so frustrating to me because I felt like it didn't matter how fast I worked, it was never fast enough for him. I could never make him happy. The only time I ever saw him was when he jumped in the truck and yelled at me. And he was a hard boss to work for. Another face that pops into my memory if I'm asked that question, have I ever had a hard boss, was in another situation. This was a local farmer that I worked for one summer. And he had an interesting setup. He had a lot of kind of like ramshackle, broken down equipment, I guess is the best way to describe it, that he had pieced together. And he was a dairy farmer. So in the summertime, doing the hay was the one thing that I mainly was helping him with. But the equipment that I was called upon to work with was really, really hard to work with this stuff. It would break down all the time. For example, to rake the hay, he had this old broken down Jeep. And I know how to rake hay. I grew up on a dairy farm. You rake hay with a tractor. But he didn't have a particular tractor for me to use. I had this broken down Jeep. And it would constantly stall because the fields were hilly and you're trying to go slowly and raking around the corners. And the battery was bad, so if it stalled, I had to go and find him and get him to come and jump start the thing. And of course, you know, then I was not working, I was broken down, and I was made to feel like it was my fault. And I constantly wanted to say to him, you're calling on me to do this work with this equipment that doesn't run. And then if it doesn't work right, I get blamed. It's not my fault. And so once again, really frustrating situation, hard boss to work for. In these kinds of situations, it's hard to have the right attitude when you're working in a situation like that, to respect this person or to submit to this person's authority. It's hard to do that when you feel like you're being mistreated or you feel like you're being taken advantage of in some way. So how can we do it? How can we submit to a boss like that? Do you have to? Do you really have to respect and submit to a boss that really doesn't seem to deserve it. And if the scripture tells us, no, this is what we have to do, does the Bible give us some help to know how to do this? To know deeper why we need to do this? And to help us navigate these difficult situations that we find ourselves in? And it is true that the Word of God gives us instruction for this very kind of situation. And not just in one place. We're just going to be looking at one of these passages in the New Testament that addresses this subject of submitting to individuals who are in positions of authority over us. And this passage is going to help us to navigate these kinds of situations, how to submit at work and in other kinds of situations. Now, you might be thinking, well, I don't work right now. I don't have a job, or I don't have a boss over me, so how does a passage like this apply to me? You may be a younger person. You may be a student. You know, I'm not out there as an adult in the working world yet. So how does this passage apply to me? Well, think about yourself even as a young person or as a student. You have teachers. If you're in school, these are individuals who are in a position of authority over you in that case, and you're called upon to submit to them. They may not always be fair. Or maybe you play sports and you have coaches, or you're involved with other kinds of leaders, or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. You're retired, and you could say, "Praise the Lord! I don't have to submit to a boss anymore because I don't have to work anymore." Well, you may be in that case, but even in that kind of a situation, you may find yourself at times interacting with someone who has some sort of authority over you in that moment. And you're called upon to cooperate with them or maybe submit to them in some way. Interacting with the person behind the desk at the post office, for example, or at the doctor's office with the personnel that are there, or in a store. Or even in interacting with your fellow believers, even here at church, getting involved in ministries, we have levels of authority. You may find yourself with a leader in a certain situation, and it may be difficult to submit to this person's leadership. So I think that a passage like this, it's written first and foremost for those who are in the working environment and submitting to those who are their bosses, but I think it can be expanded. So I think all of us can benefit from a passage like this and the instruction that it gives us. So we're going to be in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, as I said. And before we dig into this passage in 1 Peter 2, let me just set the context for this letter and this particular passage within this letter of 1 Peter. Starting through the book myself not long ago, I came up with this theme for the letter of 1 Peter, experiencing God's grace in a hostile world. So there's a lot about God's grace in this letter, but there's also a lot in this letter about how we have to live in this present world, and sometimes life in this world is not easy for believers. At the beginning of this letter, at the beginning of chapter 1, Peter starts the letter by encouraging these believers. He wants to remind them that they have an amazing hope. He calls it their living hope of salvation. And he talks about the fact that in the future, God is going to give us this glorious inheritance when he completes our salvation. And this salvation is being preserved and reserved in heaven for us right now. And that same encouragement of our salvation is for us today as well, who believe in Jesus. But yet, the full experience of that salvation is still future. So what about now? What about today? How can I navigate my life in this world today because I haven't yet experienced the completion of my salvation? Peter talks about that in this letter, how we're to live life in this present world. And he uses interesting terms to describe us as Christians in this present world. He calls us aliens in the very first verse in this letter. Aliens, like resident aliens. He talks about the fact that we only reside here temporarily. We're like temporary residents in this present world. Later in chapter 2 and verse 11, he calls us aliens and strangers in this present world. It's not always easy for us as Christians to live for the Lord in this present world. We have to understand that this isn't our ultimate home. We're just passing through, and life isn't always easy for us as Christians in this present world as we try to follow Jesus in obedience. There will be temptations in this world that we have to address. Peter addresses those in this letter. There will be persecutions that we will have to endure. Peter addresses that to these readers in this letter. Peter exhorts these early Christians, and he's exhorting us as believers today. We've got to live our lives in a sober and submissive way in this present world. We're patiently waiting for the completion of our salvation. And Peter comes to this idea of submission in chapter 2 in this letter. And the first section of chapter 2, he's really talking about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to come to Jesus Christ as our leader and submit to his authority. We're supposed to be craving his word like newborn babies, he tells us at the beginning of chapter 2. Peter calls us royal priests. We're like those Old Testament priests. We have access to God, and we intercede, and we bring offerings of worship to God. He calls them spiritual sacrifices. We are to be proclaiming his excellencies, Peter says. We're to be abstaining from fleshly lusts. We're to be keeping our behavior excellent among the unbelievers who are all around us. These are the things that Peter is exhorting us to do at the first part of this chapter. And then starting at verse 13 in chapter 2, Peter begins this extended section on our need to submit to other human beings that have positions of authority over us. He, first of all, exhorts us to submit to all the governing authorities who are over us, verses 13 to 17. And then in the section we're going to be looking at, verses 18 to 25, submitting to workplace authorities, kind of in the economic realm of our society. Then in chapter 3, he moves into our family relationships and how we're to respond in those relationships. And then finally, he encourages us as fellow believers to behave properly and humbly in our interactions with one another in the church. That's also later in chapter 3. So in the middle of this letter, you could say, chapter 2, and in the center of this extended section on submission, we find Peter's instructions about submitting in the workplace. So let's read the passage together. You follow along as I read in my translation, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Peter says this, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you suffer and you're harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." In this passage, Peter gives these believers instructions about how they need to submit in this realm of human relationships, in the realm of the workplace. And I think Peter brings out three points here, and that's why I've given the message the title of the three M's of submission, because each thing he says here can start with the letter M. First of all, in verse 18, he brings out the manner of our submission. The manner of our submission, verse 18. Then we're going to go on and look at the motive for our submission and the model. So those are the three points of this passage that we're going to look at. But let's start with that first one. The manner of our submission. The manner of our submission. One word Peter uses that we can use to describe this, and that's the word respect that he uses in verse 18. Peter's words are clear. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." New American Standard is the translation that I'm using, so that's my translation. Other translations use the word reverence, with all reverence, or even fear, with all fear. This word is used in the scriptures to describe the attitude that we're to have toward a person that's in authority over us. And oftentimes in the Bible, this word is used to describe our attitude toward God. God, obviously, is our ultimate authority, the one that ultimately we are to fear, even more than we are to fear others. But we know that God places us in situations where we have a human authority over us in that situation, like bosses at work, or other leaders in other situations. And God tells us to submit to them with respect. That's the manner in which we are to submit. And notice in verse 18 how Peter emphasizes the extent of the respect that we're to have. He says, submit with all respect. So we're to have a full respect, an entire respect for individuals who are in a position of authority over us. Not a partial respect. And then Peter extends this respect even further when he says, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. That's to be the extent of respect for our workplace authorities. All respect, all of the time, equally to all of those authorities, all of our bosses, not just sometimes, for some bosses, not just for the nice ones, but for all of them, Peter says. We're to have all respect, even for the unreasonable masters that are placed over us. Again, my translation has the word unreasonable. That word could be translated unjust, the unjust masters, or it could be translated a harsh or even perverse. And if we think about that, if we're honest with ourselves, there's something inside of us that reacts to that. Like, wait a minute, respect this individual, this unjust person, or this harsh person, or this unreasonable person, I have to respect and submit to this person. This person doesn't deserve my respect. But notice this passage, according to this passage, my obedience to this command to respect this person and to submit to this person, it doesn't depend on whether or not the person deserves my respect. So the passage doesn't really leave a loophole for us. Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, period. He really doesn't give us an out. Now, before we move on to the second point, I do want to bring up one issue that often comes up in this passage and similar passages like this in the New Testament, because we see in this passage that Peter is speaking to Christians who were living in the first century. And they didn't just have bosses in the workplace. They had masters. And he commands them as slaves, actually, who have masters. My New American Standard says servants submit, but that word could easily be translated slave, because the word that Peter uses here, it's a particular word that was used in that culture for a household servant. But in that time and in that culture, in the Greco-Roman world, these household servants would be slaves. They would literally be owned by the master of the house. And so Peter is addressing these individuals who are actually slaves with owners. And they're working for these individuals who own them. Now, sometimes we might feel like we're working like slaves in our job. Or sometimes we might refer to our boss as a slave driver. But let's face it, you know, there's a big difference between being a 21st century employee in our country with an employer and a first century slave who has a master who literally owns him. There's a huge difference there, huge difference in circumstances. And this difference in circumstances does raise a couple of questions about how should we think about applying this passage? We are not slaves and we do not have masters, so how do we apply this passage? Well, it does apply to us, and it applies to us, and we can apply it to us based on this principle that when we read the scriptures, we understand it was written to individuals in different times and places, but we look to apply scripture to the extent that we share the circumstances with those who originally received the teaching. So, Peter is writing to Christians. So, we're Christians. We have that in common. They're in a workplace environment, so that's the similarity, that's the commonality of circumstances. Christians in a workplace environment who have people in authority over them, how they are to interact with those authorities. So to the extent that we share those circumstances, we can apply the biblical principle that in the workplace, we are also to submit with all respect to those who are in authority over us in the workplace environment. And think about this. If God expected Christian slaves to show all respect for all of their masters, even their harsh ones, and God called upon them to do that in those most difficult circumstances, then how much more ought we today to show that same consistent, respectful submission to our employers when our circumstances are so much better than the circumstances that these first century Christians found themselves in? I think we have more of an obligation to follow the teaching of this passage, more of a responsibility to have the right attitude and submit with respect. Now, the difference in our circumstances also raises a second question that we might have when we read a passage like this. Because again, these are slaves. They have masters. They can't change their circumstances. They can't quit. They have to make the most of their situation and submit to the authority that's over them. So we might think about this, you know, when we think about our circumstances. Now, if I'm going to truly obey this command, if I'm going to submit to my authority the way this passage tells me to, does that mean that to be really obedient to this scripture, do I have to stay in my job if I have a bad and harsh or unjust boss? Would it be going against God's will for me to quit if I have a horrible boss? That's a good question. And we would have to struggle with our situation if we found ourselves in that circumstance. But I think that scripturally we can say, no, the Bible doesn't say we're permanently stuck in the circumstances that we're in. The Bible doesn't demand or expect that, you know, we can never change the circumstances of our employment. There's another passage in the New Testament. If you want to hold your place there in 1 Peter and just quickly turn to the left to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 where Paul is talking about slaves who have masters, similar kinds of circumstances. And in 1 Corinthians 7, 21, he tells these Christians, were you called when you were a slave? Now, did you become a Christian when you were a slave? Don't worry about it. In other words, God has you in that circumstance. God can be with you. God can help you. God can minister to you even in that circumstance. But notice the next thing he says there. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Don't become slaves of men. So even in the circumstances of the first century, you know, the Roman Empire, when so big of a percentage of the population were in fact slaves who had owners, you know, the scriptures, the New Testament authors don't tell slaves to just rise up in rebellion against their masters. The scriptures do tell them to submit to their masters in those situations. But Paul says here clearly, if you can be in a situation where you're not with a master, then by all means gain your freedom. So I don't think the scripture requires that we have to stay in difficult circumstances. And again, us today, we have the freedom and we have the mobility to move and to change jobs and even locations. And so if we have a toxic kind of work situation with a boss that we just can't deal with, it would be okay to change our circumstances if we can. But the point of these passages, like the one we're looking at here in 1 Peter 2, the point of this passage is that in these spheres of human relationship where we have these humans who are in a position of authority over us, for the time that we are in that situation, God wants us to demonstrate a spirit of submission and respect for that authority. For the time that we're in the situation, God's calling us to do it with the right attitude. So having an attitude and behavior of respect for authority is the main point. It's not so much about the individual person in authority, whether that person is good or bad, but rather it's about the fact that that person represents an authority that God has put in my life for that period of time. And the attitude that we have toward that authority, the manner in which we submit to that authority, we respect the authority, that matters to God. God is concerned about the attitude we have toward those who are in positions of authority over us. And that leads us then to the second point in this passage, the second M of submission. The first point was the manner of submission, verse 18. Our second point is the motive for submission, verses 19 to 20. What is to be our motive? It kind of answers the why question. What's to be our motive for submission in the circumstance? And in one word, our motive is to be God. That's what Peter says. And motives are very important in the Christian life, in all areas of our life. While it's important what we do as Christians, but the Bible so often emphasizes that why we do what we do is just as important, if not sometimes more important than what we're doing, is why we're doing it. And the same is true in this specific instance of submitting in the workplace. It matters to God not just that we submit, but it matters to God why we submit. So why are we to be submissive with all respect to all workplace authorities, even the bad ones? And the answer is clear in verse 19. Notice that verse 19 starts with the word for. It could be translated because. Again, that word for or because kind of answers that why question. Why are we supposed to do this? Why is it so important? Well, the reason Peter gives, starting in verse 19, is because, and he says, if we do this for the sake of conscience toward God. We do this for the sake of conscience toward God. Some translations have being conscious of God or being mindful of God, Peter says. And so this is the bottom line. We're not called upon to do this because of us. It's not because of us. It's not like, well, yes, I will submit to this individual with respect when I feel like it. So it kind of revolves around me. No, that's not the case. We don't do it because of us. We don't do it because of the boss. In other words, yeah, well, I'll be submissive and respectful when my boss is nice to me. No. It's not about the boss either. It's not about us. It's not about the boss. Ultimately, Peter says, we do it because of God. We do it because we're conscious of God. We're mindful of God in the situation. Ultimately, we submit to human authority because we're under God's authority. And God is the one that is requiring us to submit to and respect to these other human authorities that we have in our life. Even the bad ones. Why? Why? Well, because God tells us to. That's why. And that really should be enough motivation. Why should I do this? Well, God's word tells me I have to. That should be enough motivation. But the amazing thing about this passage is that because of who God is, because God is loving, God is good, God is merciful, God is very lavish in the way he likes to pour out his gifts upon us, he promises us something more in this passage if we will obey him. Because two times in this section, verses 19 and 20, once at the very beginning of verse 19 and once at the very end of verse 20, we find an identical phrase that Peter uses. My New American Standard translates it, this finds favor, beginning of verse 19, for this finds favor. And then the end of verse 20, this finds favor with God, Peter says. Other of our translations say, this is commendable, or this is a gracious thing. Peter just literally uses the word for grace in the New Testament. This is grace, he says. Or it could be translated favor. This is favor. This is favor. This is grace if we will do this. And then he ends verse 20. This is grace, or this is favor with God if we will do this. You see, God doesn't just tell us to submit to our workplace authorities, although he does do that. He does command us to do this. But he does more than that. He promises to pour out his grace and his favor into our life when we will follow him in this instruction. And guess what? According to these verses, the more difficult the circumstances, the greater is the favor that he will pour into our life. Notice verses 19 and 20 and how Peter puts it this way. He says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin you're harshly treated and you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So you have an unjust boss. and you bear up under it, Peter says, that is going to bring you God's favor. Or you're treated harshly or unjustly at work, and you endure that harsh treatment with patience. Peter says, this is going to bring you God's favor. Now, why does God react this way? Why will he react this way? Why is God so pleased when we bear unjust suffering at the hands of an unjust boss? Why will he pour out his favor on us when we obey him in this way? As the passage goes on, Peter also makes this very clear with the third point of this passage. The third M of submission is our model for submission. Our model for submission. And once again, one word describes that model, and that's Jesus. It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is our model for submission. Starting in verse 21. And notice again, verse 21 starts with the word for, or because. Because it gives us the reason or the explanation for why the previous is true. God is pleased, and he pours out his favor on us when we suffer unjustly and we bear up under it patiently, not just because he commands us to, even though he does, but more than that, it's because when we do this, we are imitating his beloved Son, Jesus. That's why it pleases God. Jesus is our role model for submission. Notice the way Peter puts it in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. You know, there are other times in the New Testament we read that kind of language about the calling that we have in Christ Jesus, the call of God in our lives for salvation. We even saw it in that other passage in 1 Corinthians 7. Were you called when you were a slave? That's what Paul was talking about there. Were you called to Christ? Called to salvation? A lot of times we think about our calling, and we think about it in that more positive sense, that you know all of the riches of salvation that God has called us to in Christ Jesus. But the Bible talks about other aspects of that calling, and here's one of them. The call to salvation is something wonderful. But what about the call to suffering? Not so wonderful. It doesn't strike us as being something wonderful. But that's exactly what Peter says. To this you have been called. You've been called. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. In what way? To follow in his steps of suffering. And even more specifically, to follow in Jesus' steps of unjust and unfair suffering. It's part of our calling in Christ Jesus as Christians, as we live in this world, to walk as Jesus walked. And specifically, to walk as Jesus walked when he suffered unjustly in this world. Peter says this is part of our calling in Christ, to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And in the rest of this passage, verses 21 to the end of the chapter, Peter, he draws specifically from one very well-known passage of Scripture, an Old Testament prophetic passage, a messianic prophecy. about the suffering servant of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 53, Peter draws a lot of words and ideas from Isaiah 53 as this passage goes on. And Peter tells us exactly what Jesus did for us, why he is to be set up before us as our role model as we think about our life in this world, and sometimes how we have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, even in unfair treatment and unjust suffering. And Peter lays out six truths about Jesus and what he did for us and why Jesus did what he did for us. And so let's just walk through those points here as Peter emphasizes this point. This is how Jesus is our model in suffering, because this is how Jesus suffered for us. How did Jesus suffer for us? Number one, Peter says, he was innocent of sin. Verse 22, direct quotation there from Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Jesus was innocent of sin. He didn't do anything wrong. He committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus was innocent of sin. But yet, number two, Jesus was reviled and he suffered. Even though he had done nothing wrong, he suffered unfairly, unjustly. But notice, when he was reviled and he suffered, he did not revile or utter threats in return. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 reflects on that aspect of the Messiah's suffering. Instead, Peter says, number three, Jesus entrusted himself to God, who is the righteous judge. He did not take it into his own hands to lash out and react against his unfair treatment. He left it in the hands of God to be the judge. And then number four, Peter says that Jesus did this to bear our sins. And again, if we had the time, we would go back and look at several times in Isaiah 53 that prophecy emphasizes the fact that this is why the Messiah is going to suffer the way he's going to suffer. It's to bear our sins. That's why he suffered unjustly. He did it for us. Literally, the phrase here in verse 24 says, he carried our sins in his body up to the cross. He bore our sins literally up and onto the cross. Number five, Peter says that Jesus did that so that we could now die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds you were healed. Again, a quotation that comes directly from Isaiah 53 and verse 5, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus bore our sins in his body up to the cross so that now we can die from sin and we can live for righteousness. We've been healed from sin. We've been healed from the penalty of sin. We've been healed from the power of sin. We don't have to react in sin, even when we're unjustly treated. We can react the way Jesus reacted because he's delivered us from the power of sin in our lives. And then finally, number six, Peter says that we needed this. We needed this deliverance. We needed Jesus' death on our behalf because we were continually straying like sheep. Another quotation from Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turned everyone to his own way. But Peter says, even though we were like sheep straying, he says, now we have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of our souls. Verse 25. And so now, As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been freed from sin, and so we can follow his example. We can follow him in bearing up under unjust suffering. And did anyone ever suffer more unjustly at the hands of unjust human authority than Jesus did? Did anyone who suffered that way ever bear it more patiently, more trusting in his heavenly Father than Jesus did? And as Peter makes it crystal clear, Jesus did that for you and he did that for me. Now you might be, and I might be today, in a tough situation, in some relationship of interaction, whether it is in a workplace or a school situation or some other situation of life or work or even ministry, where I've got a tough situation. I've got this person who's over me, but this person is harsh, or this person has treated me unfairly, or I've got this coach who's unreasonable, or this other person who hasn't treated me right or is not treating me fairly. And the situation might seem unbearable. It seems intolerable. It's terribly unjust. It's unfair. And when we find ourselves in that kind of situation, I think this is what Jesus would want to say to you and to me. Take heart. I've been where you are. And I've borne that same kind of treatment myself, and with my help and my strength, you can bear under it as well. And remember, just as we close, in this passage, Peter emphasizes twice the idea that this finds favor with God. When we bear up under unjust suffering in some situation, God wants to pour out his grace into our life. If the only reason why God has you or I in that situation right now, if the only reason he has us in that situation is to give us the opportunity to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and experience what Jesus experienced, then that's enough. It's enough. And in fact, it's our calling in Christ to walk in his steps in that way. So keep following him. Keep walking with him. Imitate him. Even in that tough situation, God wants to bless you for your obedience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scriptures, the clarity of them, the practicality of them. Lord, we all find ourselves in these kinds of situations. Sooner or later, we find ourselves being treated unfairly. It's inevitable in this world. Sometimes even at the hand of a fellow believer, we may find ourselves being treated unfairly. Lord, bring our minds, when that happens, back to this passage, to remember what it is that you want of us in terms of how we are to submit to that authority, even when it's not right, the way we're being treated. To remember what our main motive is. God, ultimately, we do it because of you. Not just because you command us to, but because you've promised to bless us and pour grace into our lives when we will react the right way. And then ultimately, Lord, help us to follow the example of Jesus. May Jesus be our model, even when we're suffering unfairly. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be called, yes, to salvation, but yes, to be called to suffering, to be called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, it is an honor and it is a privilege. Remind us of that, even in those difficult times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.